to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Third Sunday in Advent. Can you believe how fast time has flown? This evening will be our Christmas concert. Instead of blue to represent hope, we lit the pink candle this morning, and I pulled out the rose stole, the bright pink rose, representing the joy and gladness of the coming time of the Messiah. And to pair with the lighter color, the joy, the excitement, the gladness, all of our readings also take on a far more hopeful, far more joyful tone. John, sitting in prison, sends his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus responds by pointing to the miracles, showing his might by performing the miraculous signs which are expected of that one who is to come. James, even as he tempers our joy with his exhortation to be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord, James still gives the word of joy and hope that the coming of the Lord is at hand, reminding us of the patience of a farmer waiting for their crop, of Job waiting for the Lord's blessing to return, even as we know that both of those things will come. And of course, then we have our Old Testament reading from Isaiah chapter 35, coming as a soothing balm that the Messiah is coming to his people, bringing salvation with him. And what an incredible vision Isaiah lays out before us today. Now, we have seen other visions of what the future will hold, not just in our Old Testament in general, but especially these readings from Isaiah over the last 3 weeks. But this one is especially idyllic as we go through. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. The wilderness and the desert suddenly are turned into a garden. Wilderness, dry land, desert, all of them will become like Lebanon or Carmel or Sharon, which are some of the most beautiful and fertile regions of the whole land of Palestine where Israel is. The blossoms will spring up, the beauty of nature rising up to meet the beauty of the Messiah's coming. Or jumping toward the end, in verse 6, waters break forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. Burning sand shall become a pool, thirsty ground, springs of water. The haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. When the wilderness will be a garden of God in this coming time of the Messiah. When water comes back to the desert, it will flourish. Now, if you've ever seen a desert in the days after a rainstorm, the pictures are absolutely incredible. It's like everything has turned green. All the plants that had lain dormant for months, even years, all of them suddenly sprout forth, burst back into life. That all of a sudden, the wilderness looks like a garden. Or verse 9, no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. No longer will there be violence and random death and destruction. The predators will no longer stalk their prey. Do you hear and hear the echoes of our reading from last week? The wolf and the lion lying down together. The adder and the child playing together. peace between God, peace between people. Or verse 10, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So many times over and over, rejoicing, joy, gladness. All of this is going to be there for us in that coming day of the Lord. God's people return to him, rejoicing. No one will be able to be sad in that day. God's people ransomed back to come back to him after so long away. That is the vision that Isaiah gives us for of this day of the Lord, the context for his encouragement in verse 4, be strong, fear not. When the Lord comes with vengeance, this will be his people's experience. The world suddenly all remade in an instant, like the desert blooming out after a rainstorm. The blind will be able to see, the lame will be able to walk, the mute will sing, the deaf will hear. All of those who walk in the way will come to God by this way of holiness. How incredible this will be if and when we get to see it. And yet, until that day, our world does not quite live up to this vision. In our world today, things don't quite look the way that Isaiah describes. The idyll of the blossoming wilderness is marred by the reality of death and destruction. The rainstorms that cause the desert to bloom so often turn into floods that sweep everything away before them. Predators still stalk their prey among humans just as much as in the animal kingdom. Unfortunately, we are not so strong as God urges us to be. We are still fearful in the face of all of this death and destruction and tumult, all of these things around us. In Isaiah 35, actually, if you look in the context, it comes at a shocking time in the book of Isaiah. You see, Israel at this time is under siege and oppression. In Isaiah 34, God had declared his judgment on the nations from the stars all the way down, those who stood against and opposed God's people. In Isaiah 34, verse 2, the Lord is enraged against all the nations and furious against all their hosts. Jumping down, verse 8, the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. God is going to avenge his people on the nations. He promises to take vengeance against Israel's enemies here. But when? You see, after Isaiah 35, in the chapter 36, Isaiah turns away from his prophecy, looking forward to that coming future time, and back to the historical accounts of what the people are going through, what his listeners are actually experiencing in their day, relating the siege of Jerusalem by Assyria. Assyria had rolled through Syria and Israel, Judah's northern neighbors who had been oppressing them, and Assyria then came down against Judah to destroy Judah as well. All the cities and villages of Judah had been conquered by Assyria up to the gates of Jerusalem. Only a handful of the more fortified cities still remained loyal to Jerusalem, had not been defeated yet, and yet they would all fall one after another. The Assyrian army at this time is then encamped around Jerusalem to besiege it. Hundreds of thousands of enemies all at Judah's gates. And it is in this context that we are to hear God's words in Isaiah 35 about the coming salvation of the Lord. This future recompense that Isaiah foretells is just that. In the future, the enemies are here now. When will this salvation come? How long will we have to wait for the fulfillment of God's promises, that salvation that God says is coming? How long will we suffer? How long will we experience the illnesses and infirmities? How long will we endure this punishment before the recompense comes down on those enemies of God's people? None of those questions are easy, and yet Isaiah gives the answer that God is going to come down. God is going to save us. He does not say when. He doesn't say how. He only says that he comes. God sees his people in their distress. He sees what we are enduring here, and he will do something about it. And this is, I think, the motivation behind John's question in our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 11. He sees this long delay that's been going on at that point 700 years, 800 years, and he wants to know if the end has come. Is Jesus the one who is to come, the one that he himself had declared as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Is Jesus the one? Is Jesus the one to make the lame man to leap like a deer, to open the eyes of the blind? Is Jesus to be the one to set the captive free? He needs to know that the coming Messiah is here, that he would come to bring salvation, that John's ministry was not in vain. And this is exactly what did happen for Isaiah's hearers, that they eventually did see that coming salvation from God in their time as the Assyrian army is turned back and sent back to their place. Now, we have been blessed to know the rest of the story. Israel, Judah would be saved by God's might. In chapters 36 through 39 of Isaiah, the Assyrian army was broken and driven back to their own country. The Assyrian king had been assassinated by his own sons, and his successor did not continue that campaign. Judah would then enjoy years of peace, albeit temporary peace. The power of their enemies would be broken. But that peace would not last for them. This was not the ultimate fulfillment of Isaiah's promise. Jesus, when he sent John's disciples back to him, assured them that ultimate fulfillment had come true now. The blind received their sight, the lame walk, lepers cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. All the signs of the coming Messiah, all of those things that Isaiah had pointed to as the signs of that coming day, they all find their fulfillment in Jesus. Jesus came to restore creation, to make the wilderness to bloom out, the desert to be full of water and life. Jesus came to bring salvation to all people, not salvation from Assyria, but from the diseases and even from death itself. So lift up your head, be strong, do not be afraid. Salvation is coming to you, and it even has already come. Even during this Advent season, as we sit and wait impatiently for that coming Christmas day, even as we sit in this sin-darkened world and wait for the true light to return, even as we suffer and struggle under the weight of our sins and Satan's oppression. Our hope in Christ has been realized already. Our Messiah has already come. Your salvation is here. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.